Jesus Christ often prepared his disciples. He did prepare his disciples in a wonderful way as he looked forward to the time when he would leave this earth and be taken up to heaven. And he really anticipated every need and concern that they might have whilst they were in this world. And in Luke chapter 17, he's been speaking of his second coming, how it will come as a complete surprise to the unsaved. He's emphasized again that there will be this coming. It'll be that it's at a time when the world is very much like it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Sodom. Our people will be going about their everyday business and thinking that nothing was going to happen, and yet suddenly the end will come. And there will be this great separation. Those who are sheep, those who are goats, as we thought this morning. Those who are saved, those who are unsaved. That day is getting nearer and nearer, and nothing can prevent it. And the Lord will come with power and great glory, and he will judge the earth, judge all who have ever lived. We need to be sure that we know the Lord, that we're right with God, that we've been reconciled to him through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But while his people are on the earth and his kingdom is being built, and they see much that concerns them, much that troubles them, perhaps much that vexes them, perhaps in the work of the kingdom, but also in their own lives, what is it that should mark them out? What should be one of the things? One of the things that marks them out as being the true people of God who are in the kingdom and know Christ and are labouring on his behalf. Well, we see in Luke 18, at the beginning of that chapter, that Christ makes it clear that his true people will be a people who are persistent in prayer. They are persistent in prayer. Having told them of his second coming, what are they to be about as they war and work and watch? Persistent prayer. Verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray. So here is a parable of Christ, in which Christ answers the question, and this is our title: why be persistent in prayer? Why be persistent in prayer? Why keep on praying and coming to the Lord? Well, our first reason that we have here in this parable, why be persistent in prayer? Firstly, because Christ exhorts us to. Christ exhorts us, he encourages us to be persistent in prayer. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So I rejoice in my wonderful Saviour. How thoughtful he is, how compassionate, how kind. Because you see, he has a complete understanding of me. And in fact, of all his people. He knows our failings. He knows our shortcomings. And yet he still loves me. Oh, we bless his name. He still loves us and he shows us his grace. What does he tell us in this parable? Well, he says that he knows we can lose heart. We can lose heart. He knows our faith can become weak. We can grow cold. He doesn't say, does he, you know, if you're mine, well, you need never worry about difficulties or becoming weary or being tired. I don't need to give you any encouragement to persevere in prayer. No, he, the great man of prayer, knew what it was to agonize, to exhaust himself, to grapple with God in prayer. He knows how we can weary in prayer. We can become wearied in praying. And Satan desperately wants to stop us from praying. You'll say, what's the point? What's the point? Why bother? God doesn't care. God doesn't hear. Give up praying. You see, the Lord knows we can become distracted by cares, by busyness. He knows that we can tire physically. Often it's very difficult to pray if you're very tired. And he knows we can perhaps become overconfident. We can forget our dependency upon God. He knows we can be ill-disciplined. Some of us aren't as disciplined as we should be. He knows sometimes we can perhaps, to our shame, be more interested in our hobbies or our sports than we are in prayer. He knows at times we can get what seems like a prayer block. Find a lack of liberty, a lack of joy in prayer. What understanding the Lord has. What compassion. What a saviour. He anticipates, here you see, he's anticipating our struggles. He's looking ahead and he's saying, I know that at times you will find it difficult to pray. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. The same Christ who compassionately, by the Spirit, inspired the psalmist to write of his trials, his despairs, is the same one here who makes it clear that he knows how prayer is not always easy for the people of God. We must be persistent in prayer. We must be regular and earnest in prayer. Why? Because the Good Shepherd, our Master, our Saviour, encourages us to be so. But how does he encourage us? How does he further encourage us? Well, Christ says we must be persistent in prayer, secondly, our second point, because of God's character. Because of God's character. The main characters in this parable that we read of in Luke 18, at the beginning there, is this judge and the widow. Doesn't seem to be any person who Christ particularly has in mind, any literal person, but we know that this situation here was one that was very common in Christ's day, and it's one you'll find is very common throughout the world in this day. You have a person in power who's got very little thought for those that they rule over, and a woman, an individual who's in a place of great weakness and powerlessness. And it's the principle, really, that Christ is drawing attention to here. The judge really is sometimes what we get. We get a bad man occupying high office. He's got a jurisdiction over this city, in a certain city, a judge. And we read he doesn't fear God. Doesn't fear God. His conscience is in a bad state. Though he'll one day give account to God, as we all must do, one day he'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account, well, he doesn't worry about that. And so he's really a law unto himself. He feels he can do just what he wants, and I don't have to give account to anyone, least of all God, is the attitude that seems in his mind. But also he has no regard, Christ says, no regard for man. Doesn't fear God, doesn't regard man. He doesn't feel any obligation to men or women. Even though they're made in the image of God, he doesn't care. And if people suffer, well, that's just the way it is. He doesn't care what people think. He doesn't care if people love him or hate him. He just doesn't care. And he's a wicked, unprincipled, unfair and unjust man. We find men like that today, don't we? I was watching a programme a while back, and it was about a leader of one large country in this world, and a man who was a political opponent had been accused of corruption. He'd served his sentence and he was brought back before the court, and everyone knew the charges were trumped up. He was brought back before the court, and everyone thought the judge was going to release him. And there was pressure from this man from above, and he'd extended his sentence, this innocent man. What outrage! An unprincipled man there, dealing with somebody who has no power. But this widow, we have the unjust judge, but then we have this widow. And you'll know that some 2,000 years ago, to be a widow meant you were one of the most vulnerable and weakest persons in society. In the Old Testament, we find that God has a particular concern for orphans and widows, because they were so vulnerable and had so little and so few who would really be concerned for them. What a contrast we have in this parable. A powerful, unscrupulous, unprincipled, wicked man, and a weak, powerless, vulnerable woman. Now this widow has been wronged. She's been wronged. Unfairly treated, greatly mistreated by someone. And she appeals to this corrupt judge. She says in verse 3, "Get justice for me from my adversary. Defend me, avenge me, do what is right." But this callous judge, he pays no attention to her whatsoever. He doesn't care. Perhaps there's nothing in it for him. He's so callous. He has no compassion. But she won't go away. She won't go away. She won't be put off. She continually comes to him, as verse 5 says. The word used there for continual has the idea of without fail. Without fail. There wasn't one opportunity where she didn't use to somehow appeal to this judge. When he arrives at his office in the morning, she's there. When he goes out of the office, she's there. When he walks down the street, she's following him, calling after him. When he goes back to the office, she's there. The queue forms in the morning. Who's one of the first people in it? She is. Perhaps he goes to open his correspondence. What does he find there? Well, he finds she's written to him. She's put something in writing, perhaps. And the judge says, in the end, she troubles him. She troubles him. The idea is she's continually laying her case before him. She's a poor widow without any real influence, yet she's like sort of a little stone in the shoe. Tiny little stone in the shoe. At first you think, well, it can wait. I don't have to deal with that. I'll wait till I get home. But then you start to find after a while where it keeps on nagging at you and nagging at you. Eventually you've got to deal with it. Or perhaps it's like a dripping tap. When you're trying to get off to sleep, you think, oh, I'll leave it. Eventually, no, I've got to get up and I've got to deal with it. Though he's such a callous, he's such an unfeeling man, the judge finds eventually he's overcome by the woman's persistence. Her persistence eventually does for him. And in verse 4 and 5, where he says, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." The word for weary is this in the original. "Lest she gives me black eyes. Lest I start to get bags under my eyes," is what he's saying. Because you see, he's starting to find it hard to sleep. During the night, perhaps he wakes and thinks, "Oh man, I've got to face that woman again. She's going to be there tomorrow." And when he rises, he thinks, well, you know, will she actually be there? He's starting to find it's disturbing his sleep. He doesn't care for God or for her, but though she is weak and powerless, in the end, he is overcome. And he's worn out and worn down. And he yields to her. He yields to her. Persistence, even with a wicked man here, pays off. So Christ says here, really, he says, see the response of that unjust judge, that wicked man. If a wicked and a sinful man can be moved by the continual coming and persistence, the perseverance of that widow, how much more can God be? If such a man will step in for a widow, how much more will God? Now, of course, Christ makes no comparison here between this man and God. They're poles apart. There's an infinity which separates this man and the attitude of God, this man and his attitude with that of God and God's way of looking at his people. It's not a comparison that Christ is drawing here, it's a contrast, a great contrast. He was unjust, corrupt. Our God is righteous, our God is holy. He's the one in all the universe, above and below, heaven above and earth below, who is utterly, absolutely, perfectly good. Perfectly good. The judge had to act out of character to give her what she wanted, to grant a request in asking God. We aren't asking him to act out of character. We're asking God to do what his lovely nature and his lovely character already predisposes him to do, already inclines him to be willing to do for his people. The judge would deal with her according to his own perverted thoughts and ways, but God must and always will deal with things according to his goodness and according to his holy character. Will not the God of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. He'll always do that which is right. He's ever bound by his perfect, just and good nature. If he does not deal with everything in a perfect and a just way, he could no longer be God. But not only should the character of God make us persistent in prayer, because we're coming to one who is in no way like that judge, one who delights to grant us our requests, one who deals with all things in holiness and righteousness and truth, the God who cherishes his people. We see this in our third point. We should be persistent in prayer because God's regard of us, how God sees us, encourages us to. God's regard of us encourages us to be persistent in prayer. In verse 6, the Lord says, "Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" So God has an elect people on the earth. God has a chosen people on the earth. From amongst all humanity, there are those whom God has chosen to be his own. There are those on this earth whom God is determined to save. And they've been chosen not for any good work that they have done, not even for the fact that they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but merely because of God's own good pleasure and God's will. Now, some people are ashamed of the truth of election, and often unconverted minds will use it as something which they will hold against God or seek to use to resist the gospel. Some are ashamed of the truth of election, but you know, we love it if we're a true child of God. We should love the truth of election because we know we would never have been saved were it not for the fact of God's choosing us. Because we know if God hadn't chosen us, we would never have chosen him. God had to intervene according to his sovereign grace in our lives. And before the world was, God chose this people, each of whom he foreknew by name, and each of whom he made objects of his divine love. There was nothing that deserved that choosing. There was nothing that deserved that love. And yet he gave them to his son. His son gladly took up their cause and determined to come into the world, live the perfect life they could never live, suffer that hell and die the death they deserved, and rise again to secure for them eternal love, God's eternal love, and God's peace. And you know, the Spirit then also, before the world was made, was determined to come to work in the hearts of these same ones, to bring them from death to life, out of darkness into his marvellous light. Why should God's people persevere in prayer? Because we are his elect. We're his elect people. And we're his chosen. We're his loved ones. He loves us. Of all the people on the earth, we are especially the apple of his eye. And he knows all. He sees all things going on this earth. Every atom he observes. He knows its place. And yet his heart is particularly focused upon his people. Particularly concerned for his people, on those he gave his son for, on those who are the objects of his divine love. You see, that widow was a stranger to that judge. Whereas we are his elect, we are his children, whom he cherishes, whom he loves. We can cry to him, can't we? Abba, Father. We can cry to him as his dear children. The judge had no affection for that woman. Yet this God has loved us from all eternity. His eternal love has ever been upon us. She was one, perhaps, no doubt, of many that man had to deal with, whom he didn't know and he didn't care about. We're those whom he knows everything about. Knows everything about us. We're individually objects of that divine care and concern. He numbers the hairs of our heads. Every tear of ours he puts in his bottle. That judge was hostile and provoked by her pleas. Our God invites us. He invites us, his loved people, to come to him, to be those who make requests of him. He's pleased to hear our requests. That judge would no doubt only allow her to approach him at set times. With our God, we can come to him at any time. Always. He delights to hear us. Though he bears long with them, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he bears long with them. It's unusual, isn't it? What does he mean? Well, though they are the elect, whilst we're here on this earth, we're never perfect. We fall and we fail. We're not what we should be. We repent, we return. Yet though we're sinners, we're saved. We're justified. We're accepted in the Beloved. And God loves us. God cherishes us. He sees them in Christ. He sees us in Christ. He hears us for Christ's sake. He hears every concern for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're the ones who, though they are weak, they give witness to his glory whilst they're here on this earth. And he desires to ever encourage them, those who are his elect, to come to him and to bring their prayers to him. So we're encouraged here in this parable by the Lord. Our Saviour exhorts us to be persistent in prayer because God's character encourages us to come to God. And God's regard of us also encourages us to come to the Lord. But also we see, fourthly, finally, we should persevere in prayer because such praying is a mark of God's people. Such praying is a mark of God's people. Verse 7. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Notice those strange words. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Christ seems to be implying that faith, true faith, will be a rare thing when he comes again. I'm not saying that there will be nobody on the earth, of course, who will be a believer. We're told there are those who will welcome the coming, be caught up in the air, those who are living to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But really what Christ is saying here, he knows that the remnant is always a minority. The true people of God are always in the minority. Many walk the broad road that leads to destruction. Few it is who find the narrow road that leads to life. And God has an elect people, this elect people on the earth, and he will still have an elect people on the earth when the Lord Jesus comes. What is one of the marks of that people? Verse 7. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? One of the marks of this people is they cry out day and night to the Lord. They're a people of prayer, the true people of God. They're a people of persistent prayer. They know what it is to pray continually, without ceasing. They're not always on their knees, but they increasingly understand their dependency on God, and they covet above all things his help and his presence. And so, as they go on in the Christian life, they seek to develop this spirit of prayer, this attitude of prayer. They have their times of devotion, their regular times of devotion. They observe family prayers. They pray with their wives or their husbands. But they have other times of prayer. As they go through the day, they know what it is to offer up prayer at all sorts of times. Arrow prayers, brief prayers. Help me, Lord. Lord, give me grace. Oh, Lord, thank you. Lord, forgive me. Oh, bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then they're glad, very much glad to meet with the gathered church for their times of prayer. They know of particular things that they struggle with, things they want God's help with, because they want to live all the more for the glory of God. Or they want the people of God and the church to live more to his glory. They want God's people to be encouraged all the more in the Lord. They want God's people to be blessed. They may use prayer lists, not because they want to dampen the liberty of prayer and make prayer mechanical, but they use it because they've got poor memories. And they want to be able to remember the burdened and remember the brethren and those who they've come across that God has given them a burden for, and to remember each of the people of God. They want help in their lives. They want help in their homes. They want help in their places of work. They want help in their everyday conversations. They want help with their fears and their sins and their temptations and their trials. They want help in their work in the church. They long to see Christ glorified in all things. They long to see even more the salvation of others. And so you see, they're ever crying to God. They're the elect. They're the elect who cry out day and night to him. It's one of the things that mark them out. They are a people of prayer. And they pray all these things and many more that God might answer, God might hear, God might bless, God might all the more show his glory through his people and through the work of his hands. Oh, the incentive, you see, that Christ gives us here to be persistent in prayer. Our marvellous, understanding Saviour and Redeemer, who knows how we tire, how we can struggle, he gives us this encouragement, he gives us his exhortation. The one we come to is in no way like that judge, quite the reverse. We're precious to him. He's so kind, he's so knowing. He's so loving, he's so caring. He's given his precious son for us. He can't love us anymore. Well, he does love us. That's the one we're coming to. And as his elect, he ever marks us out for that divine attention. His eyes upon us. He knows the way that we take. As soon as we open our mouths, his attention is upon us to hear what we have to ask of him. Yes, we know there is a mystery to prayer. There is a mystery. Sometimes God says no. There's a story of the Sunday school child. I don't know if I've told this here. I can't remember. But there's a story of the Sunday school girl who was going to Sunday school, and her grandfather was unbelieving. And she said, Grandpa, she said, we're going on a Sunday school outing next week, and we've prayed to the Lord that we get sunshine. And the Sunday school outing came, and it tinted down all day. When she went back to her grandfather, he said, how did the outing go? She said, well, it rained all day. And he said, there you are, you see, God doesn't answer prayer. And she said, yes, he did. He said, no. And sometimes God says no, because he alone has wisdom. But he says no, not because he's like that corrupt judge. He says no because he's got a better plan. He has complete wisdom. He knows what he's doing. And sometimes we have to adjust our prayers, because perhaps God is getting us to examine our own hearts, to examine our own motives, and show us perhaps in a different way how he wants to bring about his glory. He's not going to do it in the way that we thought. but he's going to do it another way. But my friends, when you go this week, when I go this week, I speak to myself here as well, and become one who is often found calling upon God in prayer, calling upon this glorious God in prayer. Plead God's glory. Lord, it's for your glory. We want your glory. Lord, you are righteous. You are gracious. You're the saving God. Lord, do these things for your glory. Pleading that throughout the week. Plead God's nature. Lord, you're loving. You're kind. Show it. Show kindness. Show mercy. You're a merciful God. We plead his love. We plead his grace. I need these exhortations as much as you. I need to be exhorted regularly concerning prayer. We can all forget who it is we come to. We can all forget the privilege of prayer, the power of prayer, the place of prayer in our lives. Let us always pray and not faint. Let us adore, let us give thanks that we can come to such a God and pray for others, pray for God's work, pray for ourselves, friends and neighbours who do not know Christ. Let us remember above all that we come unto the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn, 416. Lord, teach us how to pray aright, with reverence and with fear. Though dust and ashes in your sight, we must draw near. 416. Thank you, are that God who is close to your people, the God who hears our prayers, the Father in heaven, who delights to hear us. Lord, help us to realise the wonder of prayer, that God uses the prayers of his people to fulfil his sovereign purposes Help us, Lord, to be persistent. Lord, we can all faint, we can all weary in prayer, but Lord, may we be those who realise how we can be greatly used of God as we seek to bring the needs of your people, the needs of the kingdom, before the throne of grace. Help us, Lord, keep us in the short time that we have here, that all the more we might be those who know what it is to pray continually and to know that closeness to the one who is our God. Bless us, Lord, help us, have your hand upon us and keep us, we ask. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Yes, that's too much of that. So, it's just like a service.